experience that I want to share with you today. I was taking a class at a community college in El Paso, and one day the professor didn't show up, or he came late or something. I can't remember exactly, but as all of us students were sitting there in the class waiting for this professor, I overheard a conversation of a couple of young ladies to my left, in a row to my left. And I heard them quoting the Bible and talking about the Bible and things like that. So that made my ears perk up. And I wanted to, tune in to see whether maybe I could, these were Christian girls, or could I share the gospel with them or something like that. Well, so I turned to them and I said, I hear you're talking about the Bible. Are you girls Christians? And they said to me, well, yeah, we're Mormons. And I don't know if you know this, but Mormons will tell you they're Christian, but Mormonism is not Christian. It's a whole other religion. Be that as it may, when they said that to me, that started a conversation and an interaction with them that continued throughout the rest of that semester and that class. And I went and visited one of them at her house. I loaned them some books. I interacted by email. They even had me meet with a young guy that they knew who they considered to be more of an expert, because they didn't feel like they could handle my questions and stuff. They wanted me to talk to this guy who knew more about Mormonism. Well, in one of the email interactions I had with one of them, I was telling her that, look, you know, Mormonism is not true. It's not based on historical fact. There's no archaeology that backs it up. It's just not correct. And she responded to me kind of angrily, and she said, it seems to me that you base what you believe more on science and history and archaeology. I just believe in Mormonism because of my faith. I believe it by faith. And so, you know, when she said that to me, that really stuck with me. I never forgot it. And I really wrestled with it, and I thought a lot about what she said. And so I want to ask you, what do you think about that and that kind of charge and that question that she had for me? Is faith in whatever religion it may be, Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever religion, Mormonism, is faith just believing in something without any evidence? You know, the famous atheist Richard Dawkins says that. He says people that have faith, that just means they believe in something without evidence. He said, I am a scientist. I believe in stuff that there's evidence for. Well, is that true? Is that what faith is? Just believing in something without evidence? You know, our Christian faith says Jesus is the Messiah, God's Son, that he came to this earth to save mankind, and that's the only way he can be saved. Well, what about that? Is Jesus an historical person? Do we really know who he was or what he said or what he did? When we say we trust in Christ, does that just mean that we're hoping in something that has no basis in reality? Is faith in Christ like faith in the angel Moroni that Joseph Smith had? Or is it like faith in Krishna? Or is it like believing in Xenu that the people of Scientology believe in? Xenu and UFOs and all that. Is that what it's like? It's just something, you know, you just believe. There's no basis in reality. You know, I didn't come to faith in Christ because of a history lesson. I doubt if anybody ever really has. Most of the people that watch this or listen to this, you've probably heard my testimony. You know that I came to the Lord because he really demonstrated the reality of his power in my life and broke the chains of drug addiction in my life and so on, gave me new direction and power. I had an encounter with God. And that's why I came to God, not because of a history lesson. That being said, I believe it's very important to know that what we believe is based in history. And I want to read a scripture to you to kind of illustrate that. The scripture is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, where Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So, I didn't come to Christ through a history lesson. Peter didn't either. Peter's saying here in this verse that he had various experiences with the Lord, and he had this one very dramatic experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord actually was transfigured in front of him, became white and bright like light, and his clothes were brilliant, and then they heard a voice from heaven and so forth. So Peter had an experience with God, and I had an experience with God that rocked my world and changed my life. But Peter said, we also have something else. We have made more sure the word of prophecy. So we had the prophetic scriptures that also bore testimony, bore witness to the Lord. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it was with me. I had this experience with God. But then after that initial experience, I began to read the Bible as the people who led me to Christ told me to do. And I began to learn the facts about Christ from the Bible, and that strengthened my faith. See, God imparted faith to me. And we sang a hymn today in church, you know, I know whom in whom I have believed. And it talks about how God imparts faith to us. And there's a certainly that's true. God reveals himself to us, and we have to have that experience of God. But when you learn the facts about the history of the gospel and the word of God and so forth, it reinforces you. That's that sure word of prophecy Peter was talking about. And so as I studied the Bible, I came to realize that my faith was based on reality and on what God did in Christ when the word became flesh here on this planet in space and time. In fact, the Bible is a record of God's interaction with many, many people over centuries of time. And so it's historic, and what I came to believe in was true. And it's also very practical. It works out in your daily life. It brings good results to life. So listen, understand what I'm saying. To be sure, faith is not only something of the intellect, something of the mind, but it does have an intellectual component. Because you have to know what you believe and why, and what you believe has to be based on facts, because if it's not, it just simply cannot stand. And many people are disillusioned by things that they've believed, only to find out later that their faith was misplaced. I've been a lot in the former Soviet Union. A lot of folks there really believed in communism, that it was going to produce a utopia, a better world, and they were terribly disillusioned when it failed. And I mentioned in church today a story of a woman I knew who was conned by this guy. She really thought he was a reputable sort of person, but he ended up taking her to the cleaners. She trusted in something, but it let her down. Many people have been disillusioned by things. That's why we don't want to just put our faith in something that makes us feel good for whatever subjective reason. But as I present to you today the historical Jesus and the historicity of Christ, I'm not imagining that by doing that, I'm going to win everybody who hears this to faith. It's not like if I give you this history lesson, you're going to believe in Christ. But as I present it to you, what I do believe is that it will strengthen the faith of those who already have faith to understand that what we're believing in is solid, it's real, it's historical, it's fact, right? And I also believe that there are some people who might believe in Christ, but they've been told that it's a fairy tale, that it's not true and all. So that's a barrier to them, and I hope that what I present to you today will help to remove some of those barriers if you have some honest doubts. So I ask you this question. Is there any evidence that what we believe as Christians, that when we believe in Jesus, who we call the Messiah, is there evidence that such a person ever even really lived? Well, I believe there certainly is. Let's start with evidence outside the Bible, because not everybody accepts the Bible, obviously, right? Some people of other religions don't accept the Bible. They have their own book. And a lot of skeptics and atheists and agnostics and so forth don't accept the Bible because they just think it was written by men. For that reason, I think it's important to consider the fact that there is evidence for Christ outside of just the Bible. The truth is there's considerable evidence. Now, it's not extensive in terms of written documents. And that's because there's very little from the first century that's been preserved about anything or anyone. Why is that? Well, because listen, folks, you got to remember, we today have copy machines and we have email and we have digital printing and, you know, digital recording and all kinds of ways to record things and record documents. Back then, remember, it'd just be one scribe. Somebody would tell them something and they'd write it down, and it's on something that's fragile like parchment or maybe on clay tablets or something of that sort. So with the changes of weather over 21 centuries, and then you have things like earthquakes and fires and wars and invasions and the whole city's taken over by an enemy and everybody has to move, all the records are destroyed. There's very little written that survives from the first century about anybody or anything. That being said, I can tell you there are entire books and many, many other articles and documents and so forth that you can look up that will verify for you that there is historically verifiable information about Jesus Christ. I recommend a few books. I'll just show them here on a PowerPoint slide. Extra Biblical Evidences by F.F. Bruce. More Than a Carpenter, or Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. That's two books. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist is a great one by Norm Geisler and Frank Turek. And then another real good one is The Historical Jesus, Ancient Evidence for the Life of Christ by Gary Habermas. He's one of the most preeminent experts on the resurrection. By the way, at his website, I obtained a 19-page document of nothing but extra-biblical sources that refer to Christ. When we say extra-biblical, that means outside the Bible. And so the other day I was watching a debate on YouTube between Dr. John Lennox, who I highly admire and respect, who's a Christian and a mathematician and so on, and a Dr. Peter Adkins, who I believe is a physicist. But Adkins is an atheist, and at one point he said, there's no evidence that Jesus even existed. He said he probably didn't even exist. And so still today, you will hear many people say things like that, even educated people like this professor. Fortunately, John Lennox is also highly educated, and he called him one and he said, Peter, you know that's not true. No reputable historian doubts the historicity of Jesus. It's just, you don't let him get away with it. People will tell you that, we don't even know if Jesus existed. No reputable historian will say that. Let me read you a quote from the Encyclopedia Britannica. This is not a Christian source by any means, but it says, these independent accounts, meaning some of the different extra-biblical things that I mentioned, these independent accounts prove that in ancient times, even the opponents of Christianity never doubted the historicity of Jesus, which was disputed for the first time and on inadequate grounds by several authors when, not to the end of the 18th, during the 19th, and at the beginning of the 20th century. So it wasn't even ever disputed at all until the 18th century, when a lot of the Enlightenment and all came and people began to criticize and attack God's word. But no reputable historian tries to tell you today that Christ didn't exist. I have personally compiled a handout I can send you if you just scroll down on this message and send me your email and you ask for it. I'll send you that. I can email it to you. But as I say, you can also go to Gary Habermas's website, and he has a 19-page document there. Let me just mention some of the sources that are out there. The Jewish historian Josephus mentions Christ twice. There's a Jewish document, it's not by any means Christian, called the Babylonian Talmud, that mentions him in a hostile way, but nevertheless it mentions him. There are three Roman writers who are also hostile witnesses. They hated Christianity and Christians, but they mentioned Christ and the historical facts of his coming to this earth. Tacitus, Pliny, and Suetonius, they all mentioned Jesus. In fact, Frank Turek and Norm Geisler bring out in their book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, that there are 10 non-Christian sources which mention Jesus. 10. And they all corroborate the main facts of the gospel. So it's quite interesting. You could get the essential facts of the gospel completely from non-Christian sources. There's 10 of them. By the way, there are only 9 sources for Caesar Tiberius, who was the Roman emperor at the time of Christ. So you see what I'm saying here? There's not extensive documentation But we have actually more documents, more sources speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ than even a Roman emperor who ruled at his time. So there is evidence out there outside of the Bible. Now, a second category of evidence I want to come to and present to you is the fact of Christ's impact on many, many, many people, in fact, billions of people, since his first coming in that stable in Bethlehem. That's a very strong evidence for the historicity of Christ. Think about it. Literally billions of people. Today, it is estimated there's some 2.2 billion people on earth who call themselves Christian. That's just today. Okay? So more than 2 billion people believe Jesus of Nazareth was a real person of history. And as I say, over the ages, you know, that number is larger because over 2,000 plus years, many, many more people are included in that number. Now, so that's a powerful evidence that Jesus is real and he was an historical person. Now, he himself said, you know, that he would build the church. And so starting from those 12 disciples, he has built the church to where we're over 2 billion people today, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. Jesus has built this church. How did so many people come to believe in Jesus and in his gospel? What caused the birth of the Christian movement and the rapid expansion of it in a world, think about this, where there was great hostility and opposition? Remember, when the Christian movement got started, it was facing tremendous opposition. The early apostles were hiding in the upper room, remember. They were terrified. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. All the apostles fled the night he was arrested. Then they were hiding in the upper room. They were cowardly. They didn't know what to do. They were not by any means strong. Now, they hadn't followed an imaginary leader. They followed Jesus, and they were with him, some of them, for 3.5 years. They knew him to be a real person. They believed that he was the Messiah. But when he was betrayed and crucified and buried in that tomb, that just dashed all of their hopes. And they were not believers. Even though Jesus told them over and over he was going to rise from the dead, they didn't remember any of that. And they were just crushed. What turned that little ragtag group around? What made them bold witnesses that went out and turned the world upside down? There's only one thing, folks. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, and his body couldn't be found in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. That's what changed these people. And remember, even the apostles, they didn't believe in his resurrection at all at first. And they didn't accept it immediately, even when the first witnesses came to them. Remember, the women came first and told them they'd seen him and such. The apostles didn't believe that. A lot of people think, oh, in the first century, they were simple-minded. They were stupid. They believed in fairy tales and stuff, you know. No, they didn't. They were just people like, they were the same as us. They didn't believe in resurrection at all. Even when he told them straight out that he would rise from the dead, they didn't believe that. Like all of us, they had to be brought to faith. They had to be given what Luke calls in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Luke says that Jesus presented himself with many convincing proofs. See? He presented himself to them with convincing proofs, and he brought them to faith. Gradually, he appeared, you know, to others, first to the women, then to these, then to those, and there were more and more sightings. Then the disciples came to be more and more convinced. The last guy, of course, to be convinced was Thomas. And Thomas is in the scripture for us, too, to encourage us, to show us. They weren't simpletons. They weren't people who just believed whatever story or were swayed by peer pressure. Thomas said, I'll never believe unless I put my hand, my finger in the nail prints and in his side. I'll never believe. You guys are gullible, not me. God had him in there written for us so that to encourage all of us, to show us, you know, people don't believe these kinds of things unless there's real evidence. And of course, Jesus eventually did appear to Thomas. He said, come here, buddy. put your finger here, put your hand here, stop being faithless, but believe. And what did Thomas do? He fell down and said, my Lord and my God. He was convinced. He became fully convinced because Jesus imparted that to him. Jesus revealed himself to him. And of course, one time later, some 500 disciples were together and saw the risen Lord at one time. So there were powerful evidences and manifestations and appearances and so forth. That's what turned this thing around. And if you recall, all the apostles, except for John and Judas, of course, who hanged himself, all the other apostles died for their witness and for their declaration that Jesus was raised from the dead. Can you imagine if that was a fake story and they made it up? They would have never stuck with that story in the face of all they went through, but they held to it. They would never give up because they saw him raised from the dead. And so this is a powerful witness, the existence of so many believers. And by the way, remember the early, many of the Jews accepted Jesus as Messiah, but the majority did not. And they wanted to crush the Christian movement right away, the Messianic movement. And of course, the Romans did too. All it would have taken to squelch this whole thing and put a stop to it right at the beginning there was to show the body of Jesus. That's all they had to do, but they couldn't produce it. So there was a powerful witness of the reality of Jesus and that he rose from the dead. And then, of course, his apostles did miracles too. In the early days, they went about doing great miracles, and those also contributed to the rapid conversion of many Jews in Palestine. Remember, it was all Jewish in the early days. And so, yes, the majority didn't accept him as Messiah, but many, many thousands of Jews did accept him as Messiah. And as these lives were being changed there in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then surrounding areas, the message just began to spread rapidly and jump over barriers and just move out all around the world. The reality of Jesus, this historical person of Galilee, impacted literally millions of lives. Even people who were real skeptics like Thomas, as I mentioned, but also James, the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters, and it says that even his brothers did not believe in him. So during his time on earth, they didn't believe he was the Son of God. I mean, what would you do if your brother told you, I'm the Son of God? What? You know, you'd be, get out of here, little brother, shut up, or older brother, you know, we don't believe you. Come on, you're God. Yeah, right. Well, what changed that? James ended up becoming the pastor of the whole church in Jerusalem, maybe thousands of believers. What changed that? What would it take for you to believe your brother was God? Same thing probably that it took for James. His brother came to him. He appeared to him. He saw him risen from the dead. And that convinced him, and he became a great man of God, a Christian leader, early messianic leader. Another person worthy of mention, of course, is Saul of Tarsus. This was a guy who persecuted Christians. He hated them. He was dead set against this. He was absolutely convinced that this Christian movement was totally just erroneous. It was a cult. He had to stamp them out, and he was doing everything he could to stamp them out. You think a guy like that would have just all of a sudden changed his mind one day and just said, you know, all right, I'll believe in this fairy tale. I believe in it just because I want to believe and I want to feel it, you know, and I'll, do you think a guy like that would change? Absolutely not. The only way you get a guy like that to suddenly change his view is he has to see some powerful evidence. And of course, the New Testament tells us Jesus blinded him for 3 days and appeared to him in a blinding light and spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me, Saul? I am Yeshua, whom you're persecuting. And buddy, let me tell you, that just blew that guy away. All his doubts went out the window, and he became a great apologist, church planner, writer of much of the New Testament. And so this evidence of these people, literally millions and billions of people over the years, being impacted by the risen Christ, is a strong proof of his veracity, of his historicity. And in the first 3 centuries, of course, the church grew in spite of incredible opposition. I mean, think about it. The persecutions they endured, it was a dangerous thing to become a Christian. And even with all that, the church just grew and grew until finally even the Roman emperors changed their minds and made Christianity the state religion. How did that happen, folks? It's a proof of the reality of Christ. No other religion has a history like that. Today, many would tell you that Islam is the fastest growing religion, and in some places it is, but notice how Islam grew in the early days in comparison with Christianity. Christianity was a ragtag little bunch that was going completely against the tide. They were outnumbered and outgunned. They were persecuted and slaughtered, and yet they multiplied and spread all over. Islam, on the other hand, was a group of people who conquered and took over territory by the sword and then forced people to become Muslims. And it's basically been that way ever since. It spreads by force and intimidation. It takes over whole areas and they tax people who don't become Muslim. They're called dhimmis. They're second-class citizens. And they force you, they coerce you to come into Islam. And you can actually be killed if you won't. And of course, Muslims can also have four wives, the men can, and their birth rates are far higher than Christian birth rates for the most part. And even with that, Islam has about 1.4 billion followers, whereas Christianity has 2.2 or something like that, far more. Other religions, Hinduism, it grew. There's hundreds of millions of Hindus. But it basically kind of stays within the folks who are of that Asian mindset, that pantheistic mindset. Same with Buddhism, which came out of Hinduism. You know, there are those believers, there are hundreds of millions, but it doesn't just jump and spread into all kinds of cultures and all like Christianity has. Worldviews just don't tend to change overnight. They change slowly over generations of time. And mostly people just don't change the way they think. However, when the Christian church got launched, in contrast, it actually brought quite radical, drastic changes very quickly. For example, most Jews didn't believe in an individual resurrection. They didn't have one sort of set of beliefs in resurrection at all. As a matter of fact, they had various beliefs, but most Jews didn't believe in an individual resurrection. They believed everybody would be resurrected at the end of time. But when Jesus rose, they all just believed that he had risen from the dead. This one man rose ahead of that end of time resurrection. And they came to believe that someday they would rise from the dead because of him. And of course, Greeks and Romans didn't believe in a resurrection at all. But all of a sudden, great multitudes did accept the idea that Jesus had been raised from the dead and came to believe in resurrection themselves. Also, another major drastic change that took place was, think of it, all the early church was Jewish, and for something like 1500 to 1800 years before Christ, they had worshipped on Shabbat, which is Saturday. They always worshipped on Shabbat. That was one of the signs of the covenant. The Torah said you're to worship on Shabbat. And yet that changed almost overnight after Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And all these Jews, who always were Sabbath keepers, change their day of worship. That's quite a drastic thing. What would explain it? Nothing else except the resurrection of Jesus, the reality, the historicity of Jesus. It wasn't a fairy tale, folks. It wasn't a fable that changed all these people. It was an experience of God that was also in line and in agreement with the prophetic words of God that had been passed down for centuries. And so after Christ came and the church began to grow, the world changed, and many other beliefs in the Roman world changed quickly. This is attested to by the writings of church fathers and ancient historians. Things like belief in magic, belief in many gods, and so on. Those things began to change in a very relatively short period of time. And since that day, of course, millions and millions of us have each had our own experience of the Lord. I met Jesus 44 years ago. And you who are watching or listening, you've had an encounter with Christ, or I hope you have. And I can't explain it, you can't explain it, but somehow he made himself known to you. He imparted faith to you. He touched your life. It's not a fable. We're not following cleverly devised fables or myths or legends. We've experienced this, and we've become convinced of the truth of the gospel story. The historical Jesus has impacted our lives, and that's why we believe. We're not any more gullible than anybody else. We believe because something happened. And lastly, I just want to wrap up with this. The greatest evidence, of course, especially for those who have come to know the Lord, is the Holy Scriptures themselves. As I say, people that aren't yet believers to them, it might just be another book. But those of us who've come to appreciate it, I've been reading it every day for 44 years, I've come to realize it's the Word of God. And particularly the New Testament strengthens our faith. Atheists, of course, and skeptics, they always attack God's Word. And I don't have time to present the whole argument I would like to about this on this message. I have other messages on my website. One message is called On Whose Authority. You can look that up. But I have reams of material I could share with you. Many books, many teachings to prove the uniqueness and the inspiration of the Bible as the Word of God. Let's face it, it's a unique book. Totally unique book written over centuries of time by over 40 authors. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. I mean, just to take the regular indisputable facts that even atheists have to accept, the Bible's been the greatest bestseller of all time ever since the invention of Gutenberg's printing press. And people throughout all ages and all over the world, all kinds of civilizations and societies, have come to experience the power of the Word of God. They've come to trust it, that it is the Word of God. It's filled with incredible prophecies, as I mentioned in the message last time. And it's just a supernatural book. One guy, years ago, we had a men's prayer breakfast, and this guy who was a finance manager at a car dealership shared with us, we didn't know him, he came that day to share his story, and he shared with us how the first time he ever read the New Testament, he threw it down in fear because it was like someone was in the room with him speaking to him. And then he kind of tentatively picked it up again and started reading again, and it shocked him. He put it down. He said, I felt like someone was speaking to me. Well, of course, we all understood someone was speaking to you. The author of the book is with you when you read it. The Holy Spirit's right there, right? And so, you know, the scriptures give us strong faith. By the way, there's lots of different people that have set out to refute the Bible and have been converted as a result of it. One guy back in the 19th century was a guy named Sir William Ramsay, an English archaeologist. He set out deliberately to show that the Bible was false. It was just all erroneous and everything. And he actually discovered 52 geographical sites mentioned in the book of Acts, and he became a strong believer, and he went around teaching people, instructing people in faith. So many people have set out to refute it, but it'll get you if you do that. The New Testament documents, again, I don't have time in this message to develop this, but they're accurate, reliable accounts of the life of Jesus. So they're strong evidence that he's a historical figure. We have more manuscripts and pieces of manuscripts of the New Testament than any other ancient document. So that makes us sure that we have what was really written by the original apostles. We can be sure of its accuracy. They were written within just a very short period of time after the events they describe, like 15 to 20 years after the death of Jesus. One little section in 1 Corinthians 15 might have been written as soon as 3 to 5 years after the death of Jesus. So they're very close to the time that they talk about. They're accurate history. There's a lot of details in the New Testament, words that are used that are typical of Jewish and Aramaic speech, various things about the geography, the coins, the agricultural and fishing parables and stuff that would relate to the culture of that time. Talking about when the census was made, who was the governor, who was the emperor, who was the high priest, all that stuff. All that stuff brings out the accuracy and historicity of the New Testament. And of course, John 20, 30, 31 says Jesus did a lot more things than these that are written in these Gospels, but these were written to enable us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, so that we might have life in His name. And that's what's so different about this story as I close. What's so different about this story, I'm telling you the history of Jesus, but when I tell you that He's an historical person, the person I'm talking about, it's not like George Washington or Napoleon or Alexander the Great, because the person I'm telling you about is alive today. And I'm telling you, He's here with us right now as you're listening to this. And as I'm speaking, He's speaking through me by His Spirit. And I'm telling you, you can get to know Him if you haven't already come to know Him. As we share His story, we know His Spirit is with us to impart faith that it's true. And He's here with us to call us to believe in Him. You know, Mark 16 says, go out and tell this story to everybody all over the world. And it says this, whoever believes the story and is baptized will be saved, whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. This story is not just history. It is history. Christ is an historical person. We're believing in something real, something solid, something that God actually did in space and time in first century Palestine and is continuing to do to this time. But this story is so very different because it'll bring you into relationship with God and grant to you eternal life and eternal destiny with the Lord. As you hear the story, I hope this strengthens your faith in it, that it's real and that it's true. And I hope that you'll share this story with others so that they also can inherit eternal life. Till next time, I hope that's been a blessing to you. Just scroll down and send me an email if you like any of the documentation I've talked about. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.